As I read from these verses from Paul's letter to the Romans this past week and thought about them during the week, it never ceases to amaze me how relevant God's Word is to our day and age today. We look back 2,000 years to the time of the Apostle Paul and what he was doing and where he was going and what he was teaching and what was going on in his life in the new churches where he was setting up new churches. And it seems to me that nothing has changed at all in the Church of Jesus Christ in 2,000 years. Paul wrote this letter to the Romans from Corinth as he was in Corinth headed back to Jerusalem with an offering for all the churches, from all the churches that he had been to. He gathered an offering to take back to the believers in Jerusalem, and he had hoped to go to Rome and then on to Spain, but he was not able to at that time, so he wrote a letter to the Romans encouraging them and talking to them. That's what we find today in our reading. And he spends 11 chapters teaching them about the deep doctrines of the Church of Jesus Christ. In other words, what we believe as Christians and what we're about as the Church or the Body of Christ today. And how we are now the physical revelation of God to the world now that Jesus has died, rose, and gave His Spirit to dwell inside us. And in the 12th chapter, he makes a transition where he begins to tell Christians, in light of everything that God has done, and what God has done is He has not been partial. He has not been conceited or above humanity. He lowered Himself in bodily form to live out a life so that He would know our pain, feel our pain, and be able to identify with us in bodily form. He didn't just choose one or another. He offered salvation and grace to everyone. And Paul begins the 12th chapter now in transition by saying, in light of all the wonderful things that Almighty God has done for us, and how He has grafted us in to His family as followers of Jesus Christ, that we in our everyday lives should sacrifice our lives back to God by our attitudes and our actions. In other words, the world should see us now and see Jesus Christ. But sadly, that wasn't what was going on. In Corinth at the time, if you remember anything about the Corinthians, they were prideful people. They had become spiritually prideful based on these gifts of the Spirit that they had become so entwined in and so wrapped up in, thinking that they were better than the rest of the Christians or the believers anywhere else because they had the gift of tongues and all the spiritual gifts. So they had become prideful. So I can imagine as Paul started to write this letter to the Romans from Corinth, he had a lot of this stirring in his mind, and he wanted to encourage them before he got there, not only with the deep doctrines, but the applications of how we are to live out our Christian faith. He was stirred by the things that were going on in Corinth, of the pride and the conceit and the exclusivism that was going on at the time. And he was, to be honest with you, not happy with what was going on. So in writing to the Romans, he was encouraging them to live their lives sacrificially to God, first and foremost by being humble, giving up their prideful ways. And he began in the 12th chapter by saying, we all have different gifts according to the grace given us, but we must think of ourselves as less than others, think of others as better than us, greater than us. He goes on to say in verse 9, that we need to be sincere in our love as Christians. And if he would have been writing this academically in our society today, his thesis statement for this part of this writing would have been, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And he begins to expose what he's talking about, first of all, is good. The good things being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honoring another person above ourselves. Being zealous, keeping our spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Being joyful, hopeful, patient, prayerful. Sharing with God's people. And first and foremost, he sums it up by saying, practice hospitality. That's the good things. practicing hospitality, which really means entertaining strangers, someone we don't know, someone we don't know anything about, just being hospitable to them, putting them before us and our own desires. As he goes on now, he starts to talk about the things we're to hate as evil. And again, we don't like to use that word. Hate is such a strong word, but hate is a biblical word, and we have to use it because the Bible tells us we're to hate what is evil. What do we mean by evil? What's Paul talking about? What was going on that we as believers should avoid and actually hate or loathe as evil? Because those evil things in the hearts and in the souls of Christians make the Christians detestable in the sight of God. He starts out by saying, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We know that there's always going to be people persecuting us, right? They're always going to be picking on us, always going to be making our lives miserable, just simply because we're Christians. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to ask God to rain down fire on them? Like the disciples did to Jesus? No. We're supposed to bless them. Pray for them. Pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them and soften that hardened heart. You know, folks, we can't expect non-believers and unbelievers out there in the world to act like believers. So we can't get all wound up and start cursing those people who persecute us because we're Christians. What can we expect out of them any more than that? We're going to be persecuted. Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord, was persecuted. Paul says, pray for them. Bless them. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Share together in rejoicing and mourning. Bonded together. Don't be jealous because that person got a brand new car, lives in the house they live in, wears the clothes that they wear, and their life just seems to be so great on those 95 degree days. They got the built-in pools. Hey, rejoice. It's great that you got all those things. Because the Bible says, to whom God has given much, God also requires much. The responsibilities are above and beyond what I know I want in my life. Rejoice. And mourn with those who mourn. When others mourn, don't say, we're sorry to hear about your loss. We're praying for you. Mourn with them. Have you ever wept tears physically for somebody? With them. Cried with them. He goes on to say, live in harmony with one another. Now that's a hard one. When we talk about this sacrificial living, living like Christians, Paul says to live in harmony with one another. That is tough. That takes work. And that's exactly what that word sacrifice in the Greek that Paul would have been using meant. It meant to labor, to work at, to the point where we're breathing hard because it is work. But he says, live in harmony with one another and don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Being proud means being above other people. Living in harmony doesn't just mean getting along with difficult people. Living in harmony means living amongst everybody else, regardless of their age, their gender, their social status, their job, what kind of house they live in, what kind of clothes they wear, what kind of car they drive, what kind of money they make. Living in harmony is the body of Christ living together, meshing together, rejoicing together and mourning together. And he sums this part up by saying, do not be conceited. One of the greatest evils in our world today and in our church today, the Church of Jesus Christ, is conceit. It's conceit. Paul says to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. We're supposed to cling to all these wonderful things, but now he says we are to hate being conceited and conceit. In view of God's mercy and all that God has done for us that we don't deserve, shouldn't we do for others, regardless of whether they deserve it or not? How can we, as Christians, be conceited? You see, if the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness,
goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If that's the fruit of the Spirit, and the manifestation of the Spirit, as Paul said to the Corinthians, using our gifts, is for the common good of all people. And if Jesus said that the good in the Christian is in the fruit that they bear, and that people see that fruit day by day in our lives, he said in Matthew 12, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. A tree is recognized by its fruit. If people are recognizing Christians by their fruit, do they see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, or self-control? Do they see the manifestation of all those things using our spiritual gifts for the good of everyone and the benefit of everyone? If the good in a Christian is the fruit that they bear, then the blight in the Christian's life, the blight in that fruit, is conceit. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, puts it this way. Bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy, share tears when they're down. Get along with each other, don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies and don't be the great somebody. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ will never grow beyond the blight of conceit. There was a family who moved into a community a few years ago. They didn't have an awful lot of money. They didn't dress well. They didn't drive fancy vehicles. And the apartment that they lived in was not by any means the Taj Mahal. And they were so happy that they found in their community a little church where they could go, a church that seemed to accept them, where they could join and hear the Word of God and be part of the community. Lo and behold, I got a call from them a couple weeks ago asking why didn't anyone in the church talk to them anymore. In fact, on one occasion, one particular person came up to them on a Sunday morning and said, "Why don't you try going to one of the other churches in the community? I think you'd like it there better." You see, folks, the Church of Jesus Christ will never grow beyond the blight of conceit. I remember growing up in the nursery that we lived on, we had some fruit trees. And many times my grandfather would not get them sprayed in time. The apples would look so delicious until I reached up to pick it and turned it around, and there'd be this spot of blight, or something going on with the apple, maybe a worm that had worked its way into the core to spoil the apple, to spoil the fruit. In the same way, conceit spoils the church, it blights the church, it causes the church to rot. And sadly, where attitudes like this are, Revelation tells us God's going to put the candle out. Going to take the candle out of that church, the light or the Holy Spirit out of a church like that. Jesus Christ did not choose the socially elite, the rich people of his day. In fact, we rejoice when we have Holy Communion that he ate with sinners. He chose the filthy, dirty fishermen of the community. He hung out with whores. He took tax collectors and ate with them because he wanted to show that the love of Christ and the body of Christ goes beyond who we are personally and goes to who everyone else is. Paul said our love must be sincere and we have to hate what is evil. And one of the things that we have to hate, whether we like to use that word or not, is conceit. When we begin to think that we're better than other people, maybe because of the church we go to, or who we are, or the family that we grew up in, what our last name is, how long we've lived in a certain place, What does that say? What fruit does the world see in the Church of Jesus Christ today? It's a really serious issue that we need to deal with. I hear a lot of horror stories every year at annual conference about the things going on in churches toward pastors, towards people in the church, the little cliques, the little social groups that exist in churches to run the church their way, to make it what they want, not what Jesus Christ wants. The community of Jesus Christ in Paul's day, the people that he went to were the least and the lost, because the Son of Man, the Bible tells us, came to save what was lost. And that doesn't matter what they look like, what they wear, how much they make, or any other thing in their lives. What matters most is what's inside. We are people, in fact, the mission of the United Methodist Church throughout the world is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That means telling others, teaching others to obey and follow Jesus Christ, that they too might be cleansed down to the depths of their soul and find renewal and revival and new strength for everyday life. And one last thing that Paul mentioned I'm going to go over very quickly was vengeance. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. In fact, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's a hard one, isn't it? But you know something? As far as it depends on you, do it. If those people reject you, if that person rejects you, that's their problem. That's between them and God. Our business is about doing what is right and living at peace with others as far as it is humanly possible for me. Not to take revenge, because that's up to God. But living in peace, living in harmony, not being proud, being willing to associate with people of low position, not taking God's business into my hands. In fact, I'm told that if my enemy's hungry, I'm supposed to feed him. If he's thirsty, I'm supposed to give him something to drink, because in doing that, I'll heap burning coals on their head. In other words, there will be a wake-up call of what true Christianity is about when I live like that. Because isn't that what Jesus did? And I love it how Paul sums this section up. Because it's these things in our lives that we allow to overtake our lives, and we allow them to control who we are. And Paul says they're evil. And he says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do I deal with this, God, when it comes in my life that person did it to me and they deserve what I'm going to give them back? How do I overcome that? Paul said, overcome that with good. So I'm supposed to think in my mind, what good thing can I say? What good thing can I do? What good thing can I provide? How can I honor one another above myself? How can I be zealous for the Lord? How can I share with God's people who are in need? How can I practice hospitality? Because that's the good things that we as Christians are supposed to be about. And when we're about the goodness of God, then we will be reflectors of Jesus Christ into the world. And when the world sees us, they'll see Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, cleanse our hearts and renew us. It's sad that today the problems exist in our church that even existed in Paul's day, but it's wonderful that you've given us advice to deal with this. You will not tolerate it. You will not tolerate it in your church. In your own way, you'll deal with it. But Lord, help us to continue to live in harmony, to be hospitable to one another, not to be proud, associating with all people. Help us to be loving and at peace as far as it depends on us. Give us strength to live like you want us to live, so that our bodies might be holy and pleasing sacrifices to you, O Lord our God. Amen. close together as we stand, and I would again ask the kids to go back to hand out candy to the fathers. Let's stand and sing 421.